Well, welcome to Stanmore Baptist Church. It's good to have you with us. My name is Mike, one of the pastors here. And as was mentioned, we are going through some parables. These are life stories that Jesus uses to teach us some very important things about the human heart and the human condition. If you missed the announcements, there are some newsletters on the back desk. They're black and white because the printer ran out of color. But if you want the color version, it will come out next week. But the content's exactly the same. But if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Luke 14. Luke 14, and we'll be considering verses 7 through to 11. This parable of the wedding feast, the parable of the wedding feast. Now, as you're turning there, I'm sure you're aware that we live in a world that teaches many things, but one of the key things that it teaches is we have to put ourselves first. Put myself first. Look out for number one. We see it on our roads, boarding buses or trains. People getting their elbows in, jostling for position, nudging their cars in front of the other to get ahead. Now, this is something we've learnt from earliest days, from infancy. We sing lullabies to our children, and at the youngest of ages, we are told, or we tell our children, that they are special. They're unique. They're precious, gifted and talented. And although we wouldn't say this out loud, one of the messages that comes through is that we are better than others. We're encouraged to be assertive, put ourselves out there, be loud and proud. Yet, if 8 billion people, and there are, I checked, 8 billion people on the planet, thinking they're number one or better than everyone else, that is a recipe for disaster. A mindset on seeking ourselves first, seeking the preeminence, it resonates, it kind of feels comfortable, it feels right, especially because we have sinful, selfish hearts. And it also resonates with our insecurities. Now, if we combine our hearts, our totally sinful hearts, with what I call the evolutionary Kool-Aid, you know what that is, survival of the fittest. If you believe that, we're certainly not going to offer up our seats on the bus or train to someone else. We're not going to let someone in front of us in traffic. In fact, what we will see more and more of is all those signs in every service provider, from your GPs to your banks to Bunnings: respect one another. Be polite. We don't tolerate aggressive or rude behavior. Because those signs are out there because we all believe we're number one. In Luke 14, Jesus teaches against this. He warns against pride. He challenges each one of us about that sense of self-importance, and he encourages humility. Let's read the first few verses. Let's read verse 7 to 8 and see the original context. What's the audience? Now, Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you were invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him." What's the original context? Who is Jesus speaking to in verse 7? Well, if you cast your eyes on verse 1, you will note that there was an event. There was a dinner function hosted by the ruler of the Pharisees. He's addressing to special invited guests. Now, I can't imagine this was an open invite event. You couldn't just rock on up to the Pharisee's house and say, "Here I am." No, you had to be specially invited. And unlike most weddings or special events, there were no name tags at the table. No reserved seating. It was like general admission to a sporting event or at a food court. There are all the tables. Sit wherever you want. Well, as people are milling around this dinner, Jesus notices something. He notices that they're choosing the seats, the tables of highest honor. Does he see them shoving each other with their elbows, pushing each other aside, putting their bags on to get extra seats for their friends? What was going on? It's sufficiently clear that Jesus actually has to tell them a parable. He says, don't seek the most important places, because if you do, the host that has invited you might see someone else and say, "Friend, buddy, this is reserved for someone else, not for you." And then you have to do the, as I said to the kids, the walk of shame. You have to walk past all the other people and they look at him and says, "Why did he think or she think he belonged up there when that's for special people?" In fact, Jesus encourages a better way. He says, sit at the lowliest spot. We see this in verse 10. "But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place." I don't know, maybe it's by the kitchen. Maybe it's not undercover. It's certainly furthest away from where the main speaker or the main guests are. Choose that spot so that when your host comes, he may say to you, "Friend, no, that's not for you. Move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you." Now, this is a very simple concept. Jesus' parables, he takes life lessons from ordinary things. This is not, it's not complex, and yet it's profound because it gives us an insight. It's like an X-ray of our souls. And the question is Jesus really fussed? Does he concern about seating plans at weddings? The answer is no. This is not a lesson for wedding planners. No, the key lesson is found in verse 11. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Friends, this is a simple lesson that challenges our pride, our sense of self-importance, and it encourages humility. Now, this is not a fresh or a new revelation. It's not something that Jesus brings new to the New Testament. In fact, we see in Proverbs 29:23, just reference it, "One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor." James writes in chapter 4, verse 6, "God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." And in verse 10 of James 4, he says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, 5 to 6, "Likewise," and we have a young congregation, so hear me out, "likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." This is not a unique Jesus teaching. This is not a biblical principle that is out just confined to the Gospels. It is everywhere. And I've just taken a handful of selection there. Let's look firstly at warning against pride and self-exaltation. Pride and self-exaltation. The first thing I want to note is exaltation, to be lifted up, to be honored, to be praised in and of itself is not wrong. It's not wrong. It's actually a good thing. God is exalted. The book of Psalms is all about praising, honoring, lifting up God's name. To exalt God, to declare His praises is a good thing. It's a great thing. And the Ten Commandments teaches us how to rightly exalt God in the first four commandments. Have Him first, have no images, use His name right, honor Him on His day. But then when we go from the fourth commandment to the fifth commandment, do you know what's the first command with a promise? Honor your father and your mother. Think rightly of those above you. Children, when you think rightly of your parents, you are exalting them. You are rightly honoring them, and it is a good thing. And not just for parents, for all those in authority. Aren't we to rightly honor and exalt authorities in our land? Whether it's police officers, whether it's the government, we're to rightly honor them. We're rightly to exalt them. And even in this, there is a promise that if we humble ourselves, we will be exalted. So to be exalted is not a bad thing in and of itself. Exaltation is not wrong. This is a warning of self-exaltation. When we exalt ourselves, when we put ourselves out there, when we put ourselves as first. Let me give you some biblical examples. Where do people see themselves as first, puffed up, wanting recognition and praise from others? There was a group effort when they tried to create the Tower of Babel. Look at us. Look how big this building is. And God clearly humbled them. Pharaoh, as he ruled Egypt, wanted to be recognized as number one. What about Satan speaking to Jesus or tempting Jesus in the desert, in the wilderness? He says, "Worship me, and I will give you everything." Satan exalted himself. We could look at these and say, oh, they're all messed up. But I want to run you through some examples of God's people. People like you and me seeking to exalt ourselves. Again, I'll just reference these. You can read these afterwards. In Numbers 11, Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron. They're leaders in the church or leaders in Israel. In Numbers 11, they go to Moses and they say, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? What about us? We're special as well. We need glory. We need exaltation. In number 16, Korah challenged Moses. And he says, look, everyone's holy. Why are you so special, Moses? Why is it all about you? Take you to an example in 3 John. So that's towards the end of your Bibles, just before the book of Jude. 3 John. This is John's third letter. And in 3 John 9 to 10, John writes, I have written something to the church. But Diotrephes, who was one of the professing elders, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes was seeking the preeminence. He was self-promoting. He was doing this by putting others down. You see, self-exaltation isn't just taking an empty seat. It's actually ripping people out of their spots, their rightful spots, often pushing others down. Now, as I was preparing this, do you remember the book of Esther? Wonderful book. I was reading it this morning again. When Haman, who was an enemy of the Jews, he wanted the place of honor. He wanted everyone to worship him, to exalt him. And to do this, he needed to try and kill Mordecai. But if you read the rest of the book, the tables are really turned. And the warning here in Luke 14, we see it vividly in the book of Esther. Haman, who sought the preeminence, who sought first place, the only way he was lifted high was when he was hung on a gallows. But Mordecai, who sought the lowest place, he was ultimately exalted. But note this, self-exaltation can also occur with those who are seated high already, but they've forgotten how they got there. Just two very brief examples. Who's the great king of Babylon? Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 4, Babylon is at its peak. And Nebuchadnezzar looks over his entire kingdom. He's conquered all the nations. He's in the citadel, and he looks and he says, "Bring me a mirror." Well, he doesn't. This is my paraphrase. "Bring me a mirror, because I want to look at how good I am. He says, "Look at me. Look at what I have achieved." King Nebuchadnezzar, by the end of chapter 4, he's eating grass, like one of my cows out at Armadale. Not a great look. But we also see that in Acts 12. King Herod, he was giving a speech. We know King Herod, children, good guy, bad guy, not a good guy. And King Herod's giving a speech and the people say, "Wow, amazing." And they say, "The voice of a god." And you know what Herod said? "Stop, no, that's not me." I don't know what he said. "Bring it on. Yeah, look at me." And then it says in Acts 12, 21, 23, he was eaten by worms and died. I had to read that again. I thought he died and then was eaten by worms, which is the normal progress of death. But it's actually he was eaten by worms, then died, which I think is an awful way to go. Now, we could look at all these examples and say, Miriam, Aaron, Korah, Diotrephes, Nebuchadnezzar, Herod, I get it for them. It's not, wouldn't happen to me. But friends, whether we're seeking the first place or we are at first place and we've forgotten our position before God, just like to remind you of Mark chapter 10, verse 40. There were two disciples called James and John. You know this story? James and John, Jesus is walking towards the cross, and James and John says, "Hey, Lord, in glory, can we be at your left hand and at your right?" Even Jesus' disciples, even the apostles, it lingers in their hearts, and therefore, if it lingers in their hearts, I suspect it lingers in each of our hearts. Imagine walking with Jesus on the way to the cross, and the thing that comes up in your mind is, where am I going to be in? Am I going to have a podium position with you, Jesus? Just very briefly, why do we seek to exalt ourselves? Why do I seek praise of others? We all do. Very briefly, there are four reasons why I think we do this. Number one, we're forgetful of God's grace. We forget that we're sinners and we're deserving of judgment, and not deserving of any good thing. And so we're forgetful of God's grace. Secondly, I think we're prideful. And it's reflective of the world that we live in, thinking that we are deserving of good things, the best things, entitled to more. And in our circles, you know, maybe we think our theology is better. We might think our theology is better and all the others, they're wrong. We might look to that, our gifts and graces, our abilities, and look down on others. We're forgetful, we're prideful. Could be covetousness. You might look at your life, look at God's providence and say, this isn't quite enough. We question God's wise allocation, His timing. And so this could happen when you're waiting. Maybe you're waiting for a promotion at work and you're going, I've been doing this job for so many months or years and I deserve a promotion. Maybe you've been serving in church, working in church, your place in family, and you say, I don't get why people don't recognize, don't exalt me. So forgetful, prideful, covetous. And the fourth one is, why do we seek the praise of others? Ultimately, we're insecure. We're insecure in our relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. And why I say that is not enough for us. To be a child of God is not enough. If we're seeking first place amongst others, it's because our relationship with God is not enough and we want the praise and recognition from others. There are just a number of reasons. I'm sure there are others. Now, given that we're all prone to these things, we need to pay attention. We need to heed what Jeremiah says. He says, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Seek them not. In fact, what we need to do is to pursue humility. We need to focus on three things. Firstly, we need to spend more time gazing at our great God. Why? Well, to behold His glory, His goodness, His justice, holiness, and righteousness. When we see Him for who He is, that's humbling. And we know that when Isaiah saw the Lord, he didn't say, look how great I am. He says, woe is me. When Moses saw the Lord at the burning bush, he wasn't saying, I'm fantastic. No, he was humbled. And we see that amongst all God's servants when we truly behold our God. There's no place for pride. In fact, it produces great humility. Not only do we look at God, we need to look at ourselves. And when we look at ourselves, we need to be brutally honest. I mean, you can look at yourself in the mirror. I can look at myself in the mirror. And you know what vain exercise that would be for me to look in the mirror and say, look at that fine specimen. But if I'm brutally honest, I don't really want people looking that closely at me, because if you look closely at my life is riddled with failure and with sin. That's all of us. You can hide it with the clothes you wear, with the war paint you put on. But if we carefully look at the mirror, and if we invite others to look at our lives honestly, you know, even our best deeds are considered like filthy rags. No, we're rightly humbled when we have an honest assessment of ourselves in light of who God is. But I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to be in despair, because the third place we look is to look unto Jesus. Because Jesus, with his perfect knowledge from beginning to end, he knows every intimate area of your life and my life. He knows our sin. He knows our stubbornness. He knows our slowness to learn. He knows all our failures. And despite all of this, he who is truly God left heaven's throne to take the lowest place for you and me. He didn't save you and I and go, "Oh, I'm surprised at this man or this woman's sin." You realize, even husbands and wives, you know yourself so well, but we still hide things from one another. Do you know, even those closest to you don't know the deepest, darkest aspects of your sin. And if they knew it, if it was projected on this screen, our thoughts, our desires, our lust, our covetousness, I think we'd all scatter. That's not what Jesus does. He came for us, he came for you, and he came for me. Yes, he deserved the highest place, but he stooped low. In the catechisms of the Reformation, they would call this, Jesus underwent the estate of humiliation. Humiliation is that Jesus was born of a virgin, born amongst the animals, that the Lord of glory would have to walk amongst an imperfect family, an ignorant population. He's the Lord of glory, and they don't get it. They would misunderstand him. They would blaspheme him. They would arrest him. They would beat him, mock him, put a crown of thorns on his head, spit on him. And he does all of this willingly for our sakes. This great personal cost, this burden, this price that Jesus paid was for our sake. He became low that he might ultimately exalt us, take us with him to glory. Jesus became low to be exalted, that we who are low would be exalted. The question you and I might have is, look, you know your sin, you know your failings, you know your struggle over many years. Can God's people really be humble? Can they be useful? Will we ever be exalted? I came across this quote a few days ago, D.L. Moody. Moses spent 40 years, remember good old Moses, he spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, because he grew up in Pharaoh's home. He spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, then 40 years learning he was nobody, because he spent 40 years looking after some goats on the backside of a hill. 40 years looking after goats. And 40 years discovering that God can do with a nobody. Likewise, David, King David's early years, yes, he conquered Goliath, but then he spent many years being hunted, persecuted, even though he was rightly the anointed king. And at times when he was given opportunity to take off Saul's head, he says, "No, I'll take the lowest point and wait upon the providence of God." Then he was exalted to be the greatest king of Israel. Moses was the greatest prophet. And then if you think of the New Testament prior to conversion, who was the Apostle Paul? Paul was the greatest theological mind the Jews had. He had a successful career ahead of him. He came from royalty, as it were. Yet he was a persecutor of the church. God had to humble Paul in many awful ways before he could be greatly used. Friends, whether it's Moses, David, or Paul, these all demonstrate what it is to take a lowly position, then to be rightly used of God and exalted. Let's think about some closing applications. Brothers and sisters, this is not a problem for others and not you. It's not a problem for you and not me. The sin of pride, pridefulness, is in all of us. It's in me. We all need to put to death pride, a desire to be number one. We need to continue to seek great things, not for ourselves, but for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If anyone's to be lifted up, it's his name, not your name, not my name, not this church's name. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, we have to rest in Jesus. We have to trust him. If we have died with Christ, we participate in his humiliation. That means when we're sharing the gospel and people think our name is mud and we're silly and we're ignorant and we're stupid, we bear that. We bear that gladly because that's what Jesus did for us. Because if we participate in his humiliation, we shall certainly be raised with him in his exaltation. Just very practically, can I say a word to parents? We need to teach our children well. Because the world is saying, your kids, this generation, they're number one. This is as simple as at the church lunch. It really is. It's as simple as at the church lunch saying, kids, you're not going first. We're going to let others go first. It's that simple. Teaching our children to serve others, share their toys, counting others better than themselves. It starts at a young age. And we must model it to them as well. To the young men, be patient and wait your turn. And I say that in the context of we have men in this church who aspire to lead and to be useful in the kingdom, but you have to wait. Don't seek great things for yourself. It will come if the Lord opens the doors. But if the door is closed by the Lord and you keep banging on it, it becomes real ugly, real fast. Young women, you might not seek the same things as men, but we all seek approval. I don't know how that works for you. Maybe that's on social media. Maybe it's in your conversations. You want to be seen as whatever that is. We mustn't seek the approval of others, especially our peers and especially the world. We teach our children that their identity, young men, your identity, whether you preach or don't preach, women, you're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must be satisfied in that. If the Lord rips everything from you, your position, your family, your health, are we going to be bitter against God? That's the question. And the final application is if you are an unbeliever, you can pretend all you want how great you are. But the God of the Bible, his vision cuts through everything. You might fool men and women, but you will not fool the Lord. And if you are clinging on to your sin, hanging on to your sin, hiding your sin, Whilst you seek exaltation, you will be humbled. But if you give up, you lay all your failings before the Lord. You believe in Him. Trust Him for your salvation, that He paid the penalty for your sin. You will be exalted. I'll close with verse 11 of chapter 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. May the Lord grant us grace. Our Father and our God, Lord, we confess that in each of our hearts, even hearts that have been redeemed by grace, there are times when we are tempted to seek great things for ourselves. Lord, grant us the grace to overcome such temptation and help us to find our identity in you. Help us to be satisfied knowing that we are simply sinners saved by grace. Lord, help us to put to death and go against the current of the world, which seeks to just edge ahead of others, seeks honor and praise from the world. But Lord, help us to be thankful for your mercy and for your grace. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he knows all of our sins. He knows how wretched and how awful we all truly are. He was willing to pay for all our sins on the cross, willing to shed his blood that we might be forgiven, we might have hope, and we might have new life. Oh Lord, help each one of us find our satisfaction in Him. And if we are humiliated in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be certainly raised with Him on that great day. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.